Last week, we began studying several principles concerning the Word and the will of God. And we began by seeing how that the Word of God always accomplishes its purpose. God never utters an idle or a meaningless thing. Rather, every Word of God is pure. Every word of God spoken has a purpose, and it is accomplished. Not always when we think it should be accomplished, but it will always be accomplished. This principle indicated to us that the Word of God given to Pharaoh in his dreams was indeed going to accomplish a specific task. And secondly, we learned that God's Word is understood by God's Spirit. Hence, the Egyptian magicians and wise men had no ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. They had no authority because they did not have the Spirit of God, but Joseph did. Joseph had the Spirit of God resting upon his life and blessing him, and God granted to him the ability to understand and interpret the Word of God. And so this morning we continue this theme of the Word and will of God, beginning at verse 25 in our passage. And here we find that the Word of God reveals the will of God. And I will make a point here before we continue that sometimes the Word of God of revealing the will of God is almost the same thing as the works of God. So let me just kind of put that out there, that the will of God and the works of God kind of go hand in hand often, even though they're separate entities. Because the Word of God equally reveals the works of God. So let's just read beginning at verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. So when he says the dream of Pharaoh is one, basically he's saying, yeah, Pharaoh, you had two different dreams, but there is one interpretation. The dreams actually mean the same thing. So there was not two separate interpretations. It was the same interpretation for each dream. But three times here, he's going to use this phrase or a similar phrase to this in verse 25. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The Word of God reveals the will of God. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Jump down to verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. The Word of God reveals the will of God. Down in verse 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So three times it's repeated here that this is something God is going to do. It's not just a natural occurrence. It's not just something caused by human activity. This is something that God will bring to pass. Very important. And as far as the interpretation goes, let's just continue reading here from verse 26. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there cometh 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So the 7 good cows and the 7 good ears of grain represent 7 years of incredible prosperity. I mean, probably prosperity that was even unheard of for the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt was itself a very fertile land, but this seems to have been something extraordinary. Just as the famine was to be brought upon the land by God, so we can assume that the years of plenty were also brought upon the land of Egypt by God. Okay? So we have to make that clear, that just as much as the 7 years of famine, so the 7 years of good are God's doing. God's doing. However, this prosperity would soon be forgotten. The 7 years, the bad years, the 7 bad cows represented those 7 years of just terrible, terrible famine. And there's interesting words here used. They'll be forgotten. The years of plenty shall be forgotten. And I don't know anybody personally. Maybe I've met people in the past, but I don't know anybody personally that went through the Great Depression. Those years when dust storms plagued the Midwest, and you didn't matter if you shut your windows or not, you still had 6 inches of dirt on your floor, and you know, you just think about that, and that kind of picture comes to mind when we read about these years of plenty just being forgotten. And if you've ever read the book The Grapes of Wrath, or seen the old movie, black and white movie, and you see the poverty and the lack of food and things that plagued the nation at the time. And it's like something far, far worse than that took place, or would take place in the land of Egypt. So the plenty is going to be forgotten. It's going to be so bad that the good is going to be forgotten. And then in verse 30, the famine shall consume the land. It'll consume the land. And then verse 31, the plenty shall not be known by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. So this word, you know, it's a very powerful word. Very grievous. It's severe. It's devastating. It's painful. All these words we could use to describe this. And this is the type of situation that is coming upon the land. And the question, I guess, we must ask, when we understand what the will of God is as revealed in His Word, the question we should ask ourselves is, what should my response be? What should my response be? You know, if we are driving down a highway and we see a sign ahead of us that says, slow down, you know, 20 miles an hour, there is an extremely sharp curve coming towards us. We understand that the revealed sign tells us what we should do, right? We should slow down. We should put on the brakes. Or when we get to that curve, we're going to be thrown off the road. And we're going to roll the vehicle. We're going to wreck if we did not heed the road sign. And God's Word is like that as well. God's Word reveals to us God's will, and our response should be, what should I do as a response? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says, wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes knowing God's will demands our obedience or our submission to His commands. Often it's something that we've been ignorant of or something that we have ignored. When we read God's Word and we understand God's will, and it's clear that obedience is what is required of us, then we should obey. We should obey. But other times, when we understand the will of God, it's not a direct command. For example, when it comes to the course of human history, God's Word reveals it to us. I mean, we have all of history past recorded for us, and not all of it. You know, we have the stuff God wants us to know revealed from Genesis all the way up through the book of Jude. And then there's a lot of prophecies thrown in there too that have not yet come to pass. And then we have the future revealed to us as well. We have the book of Revelation. We have the book of Daniel. We have many other passages of Scripture, Matthew 24, for example, which tell us about future things. They reveal to us the will of God, and it's not saying, well, this is a command you must follow, but it does show us what our response should be. Knowing God's will in the final outcome of human history helps us to live in the meantime with perspective, with purpose, with prayer. But knowing God's will helps us to live in a right manner. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we are challenged to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That word dwell means to just make itself at home in your heart. Be comfortable in you. Let it dwell. Let it live in you richly in all wisdom. And then in the first chapter of Colossians, Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul prayed for the Colossians. He said that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I mean, those words are very powerful in Colossians. To be filled with the knowledge of His will. Just to know God's will. If it's God's will, a command that we must follow, then obey it. If it's God's will, as in what He desires and wants, a relationship with mankind and the reconciliation of the lost, it shows us how we ought to live. If it's God's revealed will, or maybe we could insert the word works in there, about future events, it shows us that we don't have all the time in the world, right? Time is short. Christ's coming back. Judgment is coming. And we only have the little time God has given us to redeem the time. So being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, or discernment. Why? So that we can walk worthy. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But we can be fruitful in every good work, and that we can increase in the knowledge of God. And one final reference here before we move on. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, "Yea, rather, blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it." That insinuates understanding. Hearing and understanding, being doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, back in Genesis, we see that the will of God was revealed to Pharaoh. It was revealed to Pharaoh that God was going to bring a great and severe famine across the land. But you notice that what it does not reveal in this whole passage is a why. Why is there a great famine coming across the land? Why? There is no revelation of a why. Just the what. When God reveals His word, His will to us, He doesn't often tell us the why. Because sometimes the why is what we must take by faith. That God knows what is best. That God understands things far better than we do. You know, we could speculate, did Pharaoh or the nation of Egypt do some terrible thing that precipitated God's judgment and God's wrath? Well, that doesn't really fit the context, because why then would God send Joseph to deliver them? You know, it's just speculation. Why was just Egypt affected? Or why wasn't just Egypt affected, I should say? Because all the rest of the land experienced famine as well. The land of Canaan and surrounding countries. Was the famine solely for the purpose of bringing Joseph to power and his brothers to Egypt? Well, again, we can't say that definitively because it doesn't tell us. But I do have a couple passages which speak to this. Turn to Psalm 105. And I believe these reveal to us some of the what, or the why, but not all of it. Psalm 105, beginning at verse 16. This is a passage giving the history of the people of God. And he says, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread." Okay, right there. That's talking about God in his works, his doings, his will. And actually, in the context, he's talking about the the land of Canaan, the land of Egypt. And he says he broke the whole staff of bread. I mean, it was just a devastating famine that he sent. And God called for this. But verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now that's interesting. In verse 16, it almost indicates that the famine had more so the land of Canaan in mind than the land of Egypt, in God's thinking. And so, again, it's like, well, what is God doing? So God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. And pay attention to verse 19. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord. See how the word and the will of God are so closely connected? And the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. So from here we get a slight glimpse of maybe the why. It had to do with God's covenant with his people. And had to do with Joseph, and it had to do with perhaps even the judgment upon the nations, the other nations of Canaan. We can kind of gather some of these things. But then also in Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives a history of the people of God. Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. And it says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And he delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan in great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there is corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Now, I'll pause there. What we're kind of hinting at here is, remember, God had told Abraham that his descendants would be strangers in Egypt for a period of 400 and some years. God told Abraham that. So, why is this famine coming again? Is it just to get the people of Abraham, the Jews, the Hebrews, into the land of Egypt so that this promise could be fulfilled? So that the Amorites, the sins of the Amorites might be filled, as another passage talks about? Basically, there are so many things going on here that I don't think we can even begin to wrap our minds around it. God usually has multiple plans and multiple purposes that are interwoven together. And they're all being accomplished at the same time. And we just look on the outside and like, what's going on? But God knows. So it's never for us to question the why, but the what. What is going on And what is our response to be? And on a similar note, you know, if Joseph, he's talking to Pharaoh and he's talking about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and this is all revealed in the will of God. Likewise, each of us, we will go through periods of seeming incredible prosperity, whether physically or spiritually speaking. We'll go through those periods of time where we're excited about the way things are going in our lives, and we're excited about our relationships with God. We're excited. We see things God doing at work in our hearts and our lives and in the lives of our family members. And then we'll go through a period of famine, if you will, where everything just seems dry and drab, and maybe even physically speaking, our finances are suffering, or our health is suffering, or we just can't seem to get meaningful time out of our devotions or our prayer time, and it just, everything seems dry. But we go through these times and trust that God's at work, that God's will is being accomplished. And when we don't understand, we need to simply obey and submit. Obey and submit. Well, let's move back to our passage and read verses 33 to 36. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt for the land, though that the land perish not through the famine. Joseph, probably still with the wisdom and the inspiration of God, gives Pharaoh detailed instructions on how to respond to the message in his dreams. So Pharaoh is being instructed by this Hebrew slave. And Joseph first suggests that a man discreet and wise be sought out. Discreet just means someone with discernment, someone with the ability to make wise decisions, to be sought out and to be set as an overseer over the whole land, over the increase of the entirety of the land of Egypt. We might call that a secretary of agriculture or something like that. I don't know if we could have a comparison. But this man that Joseph suggested would be in charge of all the agriculture of the land of Egypt. And then he, in turn, would appoint officers to assist him in this process. So Joseph was suggesting the Pharaoh create a special office, or even a department, if you will, to oversee the land of Egypt's agriculture. And then the next part might seem a little, it's unique, I guess. He suggests a 20% tax. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? A 20% tax. Many times in ancient history, the citizens would give their tithes to the emperor or the king. And it was usually like a 10% was their tax. And that was just the way they operated. So it wasn't just in the biblical sense of tithing to the Lord, but the tithe was also used as a common tax figure for many ancient cultures. And so it was with Egypt. And so this would have been outlandish on any normal year. A 20% tax on all the grain. And the people could have easily been very opposed to this. And so there really would need to be someone discreet and wise who would be able to walk through this process and accomplish it without getting uprisings in the kingdom and rebellions. And to basically explain to the people why this is happening. But it was an unprecedented time, and it called for an unprecedented action. And little did Joseph know that he was to be that man. He was to be that man. Now we're going to cover these verses again in more detail at a later time, but let's go on into verses 37, just to 37 to verse 44, and we'll kind of tie in some of the these same concepts here. And it says, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Now stop there and let's remember the second point in this outline. The Word of God is only understood by the Spirit of God, right? Joseph was a man upon whom the Spirit of God was. Now, secondly, Joseph suggested a man discreet and wise, right? Where is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Joseph really was a wise man, but it was not due to his own education or his own upbringing. I mean, he had the upbringing of a slave, really. For 17 years he was under his father's instruction, but then he was a slave after that. And perhaps Potiphar had trained him in certain things, but he was a slave. He lived in a jail. Only the wisdom of God in his life enabled him. And so verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. This is what God's word ultimately accomplished in Joseph's life. Now let's go back, because we are talking about Pharaoh's dream, the word of God given to Pharaoh, but really this is all accomplishing the word of God previously, isn't it? Going all the way back to Joseph's dreams. Those dreams told Joseph that he was going to be in some position of authority. And while he certainly didn't have the full understanding of that, he didn't know it would be in the capacity of a ruler of all Egypt. But this is God's plan. This is how God intended to work this out from the very beginning. And so we see God's word given to Joseph being fulfilled. We see God's word given to the baker and the butler. These dreams which disturbed them and which Joseph was able to interpret really have no bearing on anything else other than it brought Joseph to Pharaoh's attention. And so God's word given to these two men accomplished God's purpose. And finally, the dreams of Pharaoh, working together with the butler, who remembered Joseph finally. God has brought Joseph from, first of all, being his father's favorite son, to then being a slave, to then being a slave in jail, and now ultimately brought to the point of being ruler over all of Egypt. And we're going to stop with that today. We really will get out a little early today. But Joseph was a man who honored God. And if I had added a fourth point to this outline, it would be that the Word of God and its obedience to the Word of God will exalt the people of God. Now, that's not saying we'll all be brought to some position of great honor and authority, but when we obey and honor the Word of God, God says He's going to honor those who honor Him. And He will in due time exalt the righteous. But let's close with prayer there. And next time we will pick up at verse 37 and we will look at these events in a little more detail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that Your word is truth. Thank You that Your word always accomplishes its purpose. Thank You that You've given us Your Spirit so that we can understand Your word. And thank You for revealing to us Your will in Your word so that we know how we ought to live, so that we have an eternal perspective on life, something that the world does not have. So that we can have a relationship with You. You've given us Your word to communicate to us. And thank You for the example of Joseph, a man who was faithful to Your word despite the harsh circumstances in his life and the trials and the injustices that he endured. But he was faithful. And Your Spirit rested upon him. And You granted him wisdom. And we pray for the same thing. We pray that Your Spirit would give us wisdom so that we would be wise servants of Christ in this fallen world. And we pray that we would truly each be thankful this week as we go home and as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week with our friends or families. That You truly are worthy of our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.